Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. We bless Thee for that wondrous name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as tonight we turn to Thy Word to do what the Scriptures command us and to consider Him, we do pray that Thou wilt bless us by opening up the Word to our understanding and by opening our hearts to the Word of God. Lord, grant to me the power of the Holy Ghost in the preaching of the Word. Save us from the words of man's wisdom. And Lord, grant us words full of grace. Words that will be full of Christ. Words that will be owned and honored of God to the saving of souls and to the edifying of the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, the first two verses, and then verse 8 through to the end of verse 12. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these few verses from His own inspired and infallible Word for His name's sake. During the past Sabbath evenings, we have been considering some of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. And tonight we want to turn again to this general subject and especially look at a verse in Genesis 49. In turning to this passage, we're turning to the deathbed of Jacob, the patriarch, and the man of God. We will find in verse 10 one of the most tremendous, far-reaching and Christ-exalting prophecies in all of Old Testament Scripture. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people," or literally shall the gathering of the peoples be. Shiloh, that's the subject for this evening. Shiloh, a proper name or title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting when you turn to the books of Moses, and you will remember that Moses spoke of me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to the books of Moses, there are six great titles given to the Lord Jesus. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he is spoken of as the seed. The seed of the woman. Here in Genesis 49 and verse 10, he is called Shiloh. In Genesis 49 verse 24, we have two more titles of Christ. He is called the Shepherd, and he is called the Stone of Israel. Over in Numbers chapter 24, in verse 17, we have two more titles of Christ. He is called the Star out of Jacob, and the Scepter. Six great titles of the Lord Jesus given us in the books of Moses. I commend them to you for your study. If the Lord wills, when I return, we may well continue looking at these titles of Christ. But if the Lord doesn't will for me to do it, then you'll have to study it a little more thoroughly for yourself. Certainly is a wonderful study. You will find that the first three titles, the seed, Shiloh, and the shepherd, they major in considering the first advent of Christ, although you will find in thinking of them that the second advent is kept in mind. The second three titles major in considering the second advent of Christ, but still keep the first in mind. I think when you study these six titles, you will see a very wonderful and wide-ranging presentation of the doctrines concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will certainly see something of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He opened up to them the Scriptures, I wonder sometimes exactly what it was He expounded to them. I can think of many, many Scriptures that He must surely have opened up. But I think surely He must have dealt and dwelt upon some of these tremendous themes that Moses sets forth in these first five books of the Bible. When Moses records the name in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, he is speaking of the unique parentage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have already dealt with that text a couple of weeks ago. You remember the testimony it raised to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. He is not the seed of the man. He is the seed of the woman, born of supernatural generation, without the taint of Adam's sin about him. Born then of a unique parentage. Here in our text he's called Shiloh, and I think when we turn to consider that word in detail in a moment or two, you will see that that is dwelling upon a unique person. And when in verse 24 the name shepherd is given to him, especially when you consider such passages as John 10, where the Lord Jesus describes himself as the shepherd, you will see that his unique purpose is in mind. Now, when you turn to the last three titles, those that major in dealing with the second coming of Christ, you'll find that the name stone, he is the stone of Israel, that speaks of the unique reception of the Lord Jesus. Now, you remember that the Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Christ, and I commend this to you if you're ever dealing with a religious Jew, is one of the most powerful lines of witness to a Jew who doesn't believe in a Messiah who will come to suffer but will only come to reign. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Here's the unique reception of Christ at His first advent, rejected. At His second advent, He is the head of the corner, and so acknowledged even by the remnant of Israel. When Balaam spoke of Him in Numbers 24 as the star out of Jacob, he was speaking of the unique return of the Lord Jesus in all His celestial glory. And when he spoke of Him as the scepter, he was looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ and speaking of that unique reign. So we have this great range of Bible teaching regarding Christ in these six titles of the Lord Jesus. Now, having dealt with the first of them already, we're turning to Genesis 49 and verse 10, and we're thinking tonight of Shiloh. But first I want you to think of something very, very practical and very simple. Shiloh, one of the greatest and most precious names of the Lord Jesus in Scripture, first was uttered by the lips of a dying man. I want you to think of that. This great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ was given in the death chamber of Jacob. And it thrills my soul when I read the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I see the old patriarch worn out with the years of his pilgrimage and of the sorrows that were in so many cases consequent upon his own former sinfulness and ungodliness. I see him now draw his knees up to his chin as he sits on the edge of the bed and he leans upon his staff and leaning forward in his frailty, looking at his sons and the heads of their families, he begins to speak to them for the last time. The gloom of death is about the chamber. For the sons of Jacob, this is naturally a sad, doleful, and trying time. But in truth, there is nothing sad about the death scene of Jacob, because in that chamber you will find the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times, I want you to think of it. For my friend, I want to tell you tonight, every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, is going to pass this way. Jacob in his death chamber three times speaks of Christ. He sees him first as Shiloh, the unique person of God's Son manifested in the flesh. He sees him as the shepherd who will gather in all the sheep and all the lambs of the flock into the safety of his eternal fold. He sees him as the stone, the one who will break every enemy, and who will indeed finally bring to completion the great design of the living temple of the living God. My friend, I tell you, Jacob in his death hour saw the face of Christ. And I tell you, that's what takes the sting out of death. That's what enables the Christian to cry with the prophet and then with the apostle, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is Christ in the hour of death. But I tell you, had not Jacob come to know the shepherd of Israel as his own shepherd in the time of his life, he could never have known him in the hour of his death. As I say, we must all die. We're as water that's spilt upon the ground. I want to ask you tonight, man, woman, young person, if the Lord, as this old year dies, were to put his hand upon you and say that you will never live to see the rising of another year, I wonder, would you have comfort in the hour of your death? I wonder, would you have the vision of the glory of the Christ of God? Would you be able to die in full assurance of faith, knowing that this is your Savior, your Redeemer, and your Lord? There's also a very practical and very solemn thought for every parent. Jacob was a parent. What a legacy he left his children. Here he is in the point of death. In many ways, he cannot leave them the wealth that he would formerly have been able to leave them. He's a stranger in a strange land. But he leaves them the greatest treasure of all, for he is able personally to leave them a testimony and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember speaking to a man who was on a bed of great sickness. Could well have become his deathbed, though in the mercy of God it didn't. And I'll never forget asking him, what have you given your family? What have you given them? You've worked hard. You've given them some comfort in their home. You would give them all that money can buy. But what have you given them? An example of an ungodly man. An example of a man that's rejected Christ. An example of a man that sold his conscience to the world. What have you given your children? I'll tell you, he started up in bed and he said, I wouldn't take that from any other man on earth but you. I said, if your children were to follow you, tell me, where would they go? If they were to take the legacy that you're leaving them, where would they go? Ah, my friend, that's a question for every parent to ask and for every parent to answer. I would pray to have Jacob's testimony and the grace vouchsafed to Jacob to leave a testimony to the glory of Christ, and even in the hour of death, to be able to point my loved ones to the Savior. Now then, let's consider exactly what he did say here. He says to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. Let's consider this blessed of names. Two things to notice about it. First, the title which is given to Christ. And then following that, the testimony which is given to the Lord Jesus. Shiloh, the title given to Christ. Now the words here are a prophecy. The modernists and the rationalists who come to the Bible don't like to admit that. They think that this is merely the rambling of an old man on his deathbed. The Lord help the blinded wit, if you could call it wit, of men who learn so much and know so little. When I turn to this, I find that there is a prophecy that is exact to the last detail. I want you to think of it carefully. The word scepter in verse 10 is the same word as we have in verse 16 and verse 28, and it's there translated tribe. Properly speaking, it is the tribal rod or the tribal staff, the staff of office, that which denotes the existence of the tribe as such. Now then, we find that the prophecy is that this will not depart or cease until Shiloh come. Now notice how exact the prophecy is. The 10 tribes of Israel, called Israel, the northern kingdom, they ceased to exist as an entity at a very early date. But Judah continued. And even after 70 years captivity came back and still continued. So that when the Lord Jesus came upon the earth, Judah still had the tribal rod, as it were, in his hand. But I want you to notice very particularly what we read. The lawgiver shall not depart from between his feet, which means from his posterity, until Shiloh or the Messiah come. Now turn over with me to John chapter 18. And in verse 31... notice how the Jews are judged out of their own mouth. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Notice it. They are now saying we have no legal right. We have no legal power. Therefore, according to their own scripture, because even the Jewish rabbis will have to admit that this is a title of Messiah here, according to their own scriptures, by that point in time, Messiah must have come. Genesis 49, therefore, is one of the great messianic texts, and certainly one of the most important texts. If ever you have to deal with a Jew in witnessing him to him for Christ, it shows the folly of that nation in saying that Messiah has never come. Because if he has never come, the Jewish scriptures must fall to the ground as unfulfilled. But they haven't fallen to the ground. Shiloh has indeed come. Now then, what's the significance of the name? Let me give you a quotation. I don't normally like to give exact quotations, but my own heart was blessed as I read this from a great Church of England preacher of a former, long-gone generation. We don't have Church of England preachers like this today. Dean Law, this is what he said. He said, other names shine as one ray of attribute, but Shiloh is a very wreath of light. Others are as separate jewels, but this is a full set diadem. I want you to think of the name. It's so great a name that the scholars can't really make up their mind where it comes from. One says this and the other says that, and there's a great deal of probability in what they all say. I think the Lord likes to have a wee laugh at some of the scholars and just show them that they don't know as much as they think they know, and that in one word he can condense more than a lifetime of study can give. Now then, John Calvin, he said the word means son. Many, many scholars have followed the great Calvin in that. It means son. What a name then. He's saying the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until the Son come. And is not this the very pinnacle of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law? Doesn't John tell us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him? Isn't this the message, that Shiloh is not merely a prophet, although he is a prophet? He's more than that. Shiloh is not merely a priest, although he's a priest, he is more than that. Shiloh is not merely a king, although he is a king, he is more than that. Shiloh is not an angel. Shiloh is not an archangel. Shiloh is God of very God. He is the very Son of the everlasting Jehovah, the second person of the eternal Trinity, the darling of the Father's bosom. And God says, herein is the love of God manifested. He didn't send us a mere angelic helper. He sent us the Son of His own bosom. He sent us the one who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father to be the Savior of lost and guilty sinners. My friend, this is the very pinnacle of gospel truth, that it was God who was manifested in the flesh. It was God who took upon Him the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, went to the cross on Calvary to die that we might live. He is the Son. Of course, the Son can also here refer to the Son of Judah, emphasizing not only the deity of Christ, but the humanity of Christ, emphasizing that He is not only co-equal with the Father, and therefore able to satisfy the Father, but He is truly man, and therefore able to stand as the substitute in the place of man, and reconcile God and the sinner in His own person, and through His own precious blood. The word Shiloh means literally the sent one. They point us to John chapter 9 and verse 7, the pool of Siloam. And they say it's the same root word. And the Lord Jesus says that Siloam is, by interpretation, sent. He is the sent one. My friend, let me say this to you. The gospel is that God sent His Son on a mission of mercy, with a purpose of pardon, to offer up a sacrifice for sin, to save lost and guilty, wretched and hell-deserving sinners from the just deserts of their sin, to reconcile them, to justify them, to sanctify them, to glorify them, to make them like unto Him, and bring them finally home to heaven. He was sent by the Father. I haven't time to enter into it tonight, but every time you have the word send in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are brought back into the council chambers of God's eternity. You're brought face to face with the reality of the everlasting covenant of peace and of grace. You're brought into the great councils of God, where God the Father appointed His Son as the mediator and Savior of His people, where God the Son undertook to be the surety of those people and to be sent forth on the mission to save them from their sins, and where God the Holy Ghost sealed the covenant and promised to bring every last one of them into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was sent in the terms of the covenant of grace to be the Savior of sinners. But yet others take the word Shiloh to mean, in effect, the sovereign. They tell us that the word signifies He whose right it is. And they point us to a great text in Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until He come whose right it is, and I will give it Him. And they tell us that Ezekiel 21 is really a commentary and an explanation of Genesis 49. He
whose right it is.
My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful heir and the rightful prince, the rightful ruler.
It belongs by right to Him.
He's coming again in power and great glory. He's coming to take up that which is rightfully His. And that is what Jacob is talking about here, until Shiloh comes. And yet, you know, when you've said all that, I think that you've yet missed the very heart of the message. For I believe that the message centers upon this, that He is the peacemaker. Judah means praise. And it's as if Jacob were saying to Judah, "My son, I see thee as a praise, but I see beyond the praise that the tribe will have of Israel, and I see out of Judah that there comes one whose name is peace." Shiloh is basically, I believe, from the same word as the word shalom, which to this day is used most frequently among the Jews, and it simply means peace. His name is peace. He's the peacemaker. What a word for poor, trembling, troubled, guilty sinners. Man, I tell you that by nature we're born enemies of God. Never let anybody convince you of anything else. By nature we're born sinners with our backs to God, with an old nature that's thoroughly, totally, entirely depraved and sold out to sin, incapable of anything that would merit the favor of a holy God. And as enemies of God, we deepen our rebellion and we go further from God. But I tell you that we, going away from God, deepening our rebellion, bringing more and more wrath upon ourselves, we are arrested by the message of the gospel that God has sent the peacemaker. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. One of the names of Christ is the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you quickly what the Scripture says. He is our peace. You see, too often in gospel preaching, the person of Jesus Christ is overlooked. As I was saying this morning, too often we have reduced salvation to a plan. And we simply say, A, B, C, and D, there you've got the plan. Now believe the plan and you're saved. I believe in setting out the way of salvation to sinners simply and plainly. But as I said this morning, the Bible never tells us it's a plan that saves us, it's a person. It's not just the A, B, C, and D of a sermon that you need to get. It's the living person of the living Christ. The Bible says He is our peace. He, as the peace offering, has been offered up to God. As the peace offering, His people embrace Him. They partake of Him. And they say, "My peace is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. If God does not accept the person of Christ, I have no peace with God. I'm lost. I have no reconciliation. I'm cut off forever." But thank God, if God accepts the person of Jesus Christ, then He accepts me in Jesus Christ. For by grace I am in Christ. He is my peace. He is my peace because the Bible said He made peace. By the offering up of Himself on the cross, by the sacrifice that He rendered to God, by the shedding of His blood, He made peace. He obliterated the enmity. He wiped out, on the one hand, our rebellion, and on the other hand, He satisfied God's justice so that the fire of the wrath of God against my sin burned itself out in the person of my substitute as He offered Himself on Calvary. And therefore, having destroyed my enmity to God, having borne the wrath of God that was my due, He has made peace. And in His own person and through His own blood, He has reconciled my guilty soul to a thrice holy God. My friend, He is our peace.
because he made peace.
And I tell you something that's sweet to every believer. He maintains peace. Where do you go in this world to find peace? Where do you go to find peace of mind, peace of conscience, peace of heart? Where do you go to find tranquility in this world of upheaval? You'll not find it in sin. The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let the wicked multiply riches, he'll have no peace with his riches. Let the wicked multiply friends, his friends will bring him no peace. Let him live in a palace, he'll have no peace, for he has a raging enemy of God in his breast." I tell you, there's no peace to the wicked. You'll not find peace in sin. Where would you go to find peace? You join the church. A preacher tells you you're ready for heaven. You've got baptized, you've got confirmed, you've got this, you've got that. And you have no peace. My friend, you need Jesus Christ. And I tell you, he maintains peace. Peace when all is well. Peace when the billows of trouble sweep over your life. Because he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." He said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I always think of those great words of the apostle to the church at Philippi. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now that's easily said. I think when a person's worried, and they're sick at heart, and their stomach's heaving, they can neither sleep nor eat for worry, and some bright character comes along and says, "Stop your worrying." I think that there's just about the most useless bit of advice anybody could give you. And I could well understand if the person in trouble took them by the hair of the head and threw them out. And yet that's all the world can say. "Now don't worry, don't worry, don't worry." I want to tell you what the Bible says. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Can he give peace when the body's weak and worn? He can. Can he give peace when family troubles well up on every hand and bitter disappointment takes the place of the bright hopes of yesterday? Thank God he can. Can he give peace when death comes and you're lying out prostrate, ready to meet God, with health and strength gone? And you feel the eye strings snap and the rattle of death in your throat and the breath is hard to come by. Can he give peace? My friend, I believe he can do for every believer what he did for Jacob. And I believe the brightest vision that a Christian who's walking close with God normally gets, this side of Jordan, is the vision he gets just as he's about to enter into the river of death. Doesn't the Lord Jesus give us the promise through the 23rd Psalm? We can say with the psalmist that we do not fear death. Why? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me." He is our peace because he made our peace. And he will maintain our peace unto all eternity. I wonder tonight, my friend, do you know the one whose name is Shiloh, the Son of God, sent from God in a mission of mercy to save the ungodly?
the sovereign, he whose right it is to reign. Do you know him as the Savior, as prophet, priest, and king in your soul? Do you know him as the great peacemaker? I trust you do. For I close by noticing this very quickly, that there's a testimony given to him here. And it says, unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. There's a prophecy of the conquest of the gospel. Time doesn't permit us to go into it. But I believe it's a reference, first, to the great gathering to Christ for salvation. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now there's a great gathering. There's the gathering of an innumerable company. All that the Father giveth me, all whom God has promised me, every man, woman, and child out of the millions of this ungodly world given to me, says the Lord Jesus, they shall come to me. Oh, the devil will oppose them. Governments will rise to try to stop the preaching of the gospel. Persecutors will arise to stop every effort to reach them with the gospel. But the Bible says, they shall come. I believe in a God who's still in the soul-saving business. I believe in a God who still has multitudes to bring to Christ. And he'll not cease his work until every living stone has been placed in the temple of God. Until every cell has been placed in the body of Christ. Until everyone whom the Father has given him will come to him. Oh, there's a great gathering to Christ for salvation across the world tonight. There are multitudes gathering to the Savior for salvation. Although in this country, just as in our own country, so many who have heard the gospel time and again have grown hard and callous and turn away. Yet there are others, and on their first or second hearing of the gospel, they are running to Jesus. My, I'm glad when I hear of missionaries tell us of great movements of God in their midst, of the mighty motions of the Holy Ghost among the heathen. What a condemnation it is in Protestant Britain and Protestant America. What a condemnation in people who have had the gospel preached to them ever since they were able to understand anything. And they're yet rejecting Christ, while others, without any such advantages, are fleeing to the arms of Jesus. There's a great gathering to him for salvation. There's a great gathering to him for service and for worship. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, he said, where two or three are gathered together in or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Across the world tonight, there are men and women, some in large groups, some in small groups, and they're gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a living proof of the fact that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a great gathering to him to take place at his second coming. In Matthew 24:31, the Lord Jesus himself says that he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four corners. He's going to bring them in, and they're going to gather to him. Paul had the same thought in mind in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he thought of the people of God being gathered up or caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a gathering that will be! My friend, I look forward to being in that company of people. I look forward to being in that crowd gathered to the Lord Jesus, among his elect, among his believers, among his blood-washed throng. But you know, there's another gathering. Genesis 49, I think, has this in mind. The gathering of the peoples will be to him. I believe that there's a gathering for submission. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, I want to tell you, every crown will topple at his feet. At his coming, there will be such brightness and glory, such majesty and holiness, that the whole host of Antichrist will perish with the brightness of the coming of Christ. And then, through his millennial reign,
nations will bow at his feet. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I wonder tonight, my friend, will you by God's sovereign and saving grace be gathered to his feet in humble repentance to receive him as Savior? Or will you be among those who be gathered by him to judgment, to punishment, to forced submission, and to the pains of outer darkness and hell forever? Unto him will the gathering of the peoples be. I want to tell you that there's no way you can ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. You may go through your life ignoring him, but you'll face him at the end. You may turn away from evangelical gospel preaching, but you'll face the Christ we preach at the end. You may mock those that take their stand for God. You may say, as Gallio of old, that I care for none of these things. But you'll face the Lord Jesus at the end. For every man, every people, every race and every nation, in one way or another, will finally be gathered unto him, either to be brought into heaven or to be ushered into hell, either to be made partakers of his glory or to be made the recipients of his wrath. There's no escaping the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of all people be. May God tonight grant you grace to repent while you're in time, to receive Christ while you've opportunity, to be converted, to be washed in his precious blood, to be made ready for heaven and for home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over. Our time has gone and we'll have no closing hymn. Let me ask you, friend, tonight, how you stand with God. Let me ask you where you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you if you know him as your Savior. Do you know the Son of God, God's sent one, as your personal Redeemer and Lord? If not, will you come to him tonight? In this very church, will you say, Lord Jesus, I'm only a poor, lost, guilty, wretched sinner. I deserve to be cast out into hell, but I ask you to have mercy upon me, to wash me in your precious blood, to save me for time and for eternity. Are you willing to come to Christ tonight? Remember, you must face the Lord Jesus. Better tonight to find him in grace than to meet him in judgment. Let me invite you to the Lord Jesus. He is the great peacemaker, the great, great peace giver. Can he save you? My friend, he can save every poor, guilty sinner who'll come to God by him. Will you come? Without excuse, without delay. On this final Lord's Day evening of another year, when you say, I've wandered far away from God, but tonight I'm coming home. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to help you in the things of God. I'd like to ask you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. I can't save you, but thank God I know the one who can. I can point you to Shiloh, to whom the gathering of the people shall be. Come to him tonight. Do remain. Let's have a word together. Let's open the scriptures together. You come to Christ. May God bless you. May he write his word indelibly on every heart. Father in heaven, bless the word preached. pray that thou wilt make much of Christ. We thank thee for him. We do ask earnestly this night that thou wilt bring souls to the one whose name is Shiloh, the Son of God sent to be our Savior, the Sovereign Redeemer. Oh, he whose right it is to reign. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring souls to Christ, the peacemaker and the peace giver, the great reconciler. And grant that this night souls in turmoil will come into the peace of believing. Souls in guilt will come into justifying grace and go out clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Hear us now, our God, we pray. Give deciding grace to those who are halting twixt two opinions. And grant that this night there'll be rejoicing in Greenville and rejoicing in glory over souls repenting and receiving Christ. Hear us now. Part us with thy very richest blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again. In all his glory, we ask in Jesus' name, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.